Well, I think I already said good morning, but let me say it again. Good morning, because it's a good morning. It's a great morning. If there was ever a great day to be alive, then today's the day. I mean, yesterday was a great day to be alive, too. Tomorrow's going to be a great day to be alive, but let's just figure this out. If you're not alive today, you don't have anything to look forward to tomorrow, right? So today's a great day to be alive, and you're all alive, and you're here, and that means God has a purpose for you. You're not here by accident. Whether this is your first time or you've been with us every weekend since Elevation Church was born just over 2 years ago, there's a purpose for you being here today. And God has something to say to you. And my prayer, as Matt just prayed, is that God would give you ears to hear this morning the words that he has to say. Because today is the conclusion, the last day of Holy Week, the most significant 7 days in the history of mankind. The most significant 7 days, I believe, in the history of the world. Last week, Pastor Nick walked us through the first day of Holy Week. The first day of the first Holy Week, which took place some 2000, maybe 2013-ish years ago. We talked about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We talked about Palm Sunday. Nick did a fabulous job helping us understand what Palm Sunday is, what that triumphal entry represents. If you weren't here with us, I'll give you just a real quick recap, a little snapshot. On that Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and the people met him in the streets, and they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they threw palm branches down on the ground before him, and all of this represented Jesus's coming kingdom, his kingship. They were praising him as king. They believed he was going to be the king of an earthly kingdom for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Jesus was trying to help them understand his is not an earthly kingdom, but it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that was the very first day of the very first Holy Week 2,000 years ago. That was day one. Today we are celebrating day 7. Before we get to that, I'm curious if any of you are like me and you had like gaps in your mind about what happened between day 1 and day 7. There's like a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and a Saturday, and you probably know some of the stories and some of the things, but do you know how they all go together and what do they mean? So before we get into Resurrection Sunday, which is today, Easter, let's talk about what happened during that Holy Week. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke and find chapter 19. We're going to get started there. We're going to walk through Luke from 19 forward through several chapters. And we're going to kind of just take little tidbits, little snapshots of what was happening during that first Holy Week. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you today, by the way, if you've got a Bible on your smartphone, whip it out, use it. I'm on board with that. I will not accuse you of texting or anything like that. Now, if you are texting, you should just be ashamed of yourself. I'm just going to say it right now. I mean, really, seriously. But just go ahead and use that electronic Bible. I love those Bible apps. I think they're awesome. If you don't have a Bible app and you don't have your paper Bible, we're going to have the verses on the screen right there so you can follow along with us. So if I talk long enough for y'all to find Luke chapter 19... All right, so on Monday, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, on Monday, what happened? Well, we find in Luke chapter 19, verse 45, that Jesus went to the temple, and what he found there made him most unhappy. There were people in the temple who were basically turning God's house into the marketplace. And they were abusing, they were like overcharging for the temple, the coin that was used to pay the temple tax. They were overcharging and abusing the people to make them buy doves and things that had to be used for sacrifices. And Jesus was not pleased to find this happening. And so on Monday, Jesus rolled up his sleeves and he went to work. And he cleared the temple. Luke chapter 19, verse 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. He began to drive them out. That's a pretty cool Monday. Jesus had a fight. I didn't think about Jesus having a fight during Holy Week. I didn't think about Jesus. Now, he was righteously angry. He wasn't like, you know, he just flew off the handle. There was a job to do. Nobody was doing it. Jesus saw it needed to be done, and he did it. That was Monday. What happened on Tuesday? Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Just a quick snippet. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. I'm not going to read you the parable. You can read that in your own time. But Jesus was teaching on Tuesday. He was teaching the people using parables, which, by the way, fulfills prophecy, messianic prophecy, the prophecy about the Messiah that he would teach using parables. So on Tuesday, Jesus was going about his ministry. He was teaching. He was doing what Jesus always did. He found people who needed to know about God, and he addressed the issues they needed to hear. He talked to them about God, their Father. He talked to them and taught them. What did he do on Wednesday? On Wednesday, we find Luke 21, verses 37 and 38. Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So Jesus was teaching at the temple. It says he taught there every day, so we can probably guess that on Tuesday he was at the temple too. We know he was there on Monday because that's when he cleared the temple. So Jesus is going to the temple every day. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's instructing, he's meeting people, he's healing people. He's doing the things that Jesus always did. He's carrying on his ministry. On Thursday, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20, things start getting interesting. Jesus has gathered his disciples in the upper room of a house there in Jerusalem. And they're there together celebrating the Passover feast. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." See, Jesus knew what was coming. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and then gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Last week, we participated in what we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. It represents the meal that Jesus and the disciples shared. It represents the Passover meal. This was the meal of salvation, the night of salvation. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was about to be crucified. His blood was going to be spilled, his body broken. And he gave his disciples and his followers for all time something to do in remembrance of that, something that represents the very gift that he was about to give. Later that night, we find in Luke 22, 47 and 48, Jesus was betrayed. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, who was one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Betrayed by his friend, by his follower. That would have been very late on Thursday night. On Friday, the first Good Friday, probably, well, let's just say definitely, the darkest day in human history. What happened on Friday? Jesus was tried. He was convicted. he was sentenced to death. And then he was crucified. And his lifeless body was buried in a tomb. Luke 23, verses 44, 45. I'm sorry, 44 to 55. Jesus is on the cross. Luke says it's about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. This day was literally dark. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts. And they went away. They were in anguish. They were mourning. They were in disbelief. They could not understand. They could not believe Jesus crucified. But those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. My heart breaks when I think about those ladies. This would have included his mother. His closest friends, these ladies who had followed him for so long, they stood at a distance and they watched Jesus crucified. There was a man named Joseph who was a member of the council, a good and upright man, a man who had not consented to the decision and the actions of the council to crucify Jesus. And he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The Jewish Sabbath begins Friday midnight, runs through Saturday midnight. This was late Friday. They're in preparation for the Sabbath, a day in which they do no work. And so it was important for them to get Jesus down to get him prepared and get him in the tomb, because it would be days before they could do that if they didn't. Verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and they saw the tomb, and they saw how his body was laid in it. And then they went home, and they prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to God's commandment. Friday night, all day Saturday, all the way into some time on Sunday morning, Jesus' body lay wrapped in linen, sealed in a cold, dark tomb. But sometime on Sunday morning, something miraculous happened. Something incredible took place. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared on Friday, but had not been able to use because of the Sabbath. And they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Amen. He has risen. Jesus has risen. These angels have a message that these ladies are trying to comprehend. The visual evidence is right there. They can see it. The linen is laying where Jesus' body was, but Jesus' body is not there. And the angels tell these ladies, he has risen. Remember, they say, how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man, they quote Jesus here, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified, and then on the third day to be raised again. And then the ladies remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb all excited, they told these things to the 11 disciples who were left, the apostles. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, James's mother, and the others who were with them told the apostles. But the apostles didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Can you imagine? Somebody runs up to you and says, he's risen. He's not in the grave. Jesus isn't there. He's not there. He is risen. And you haven't been to the tomb. You haven't seen the angels. You haven't seen the empty place where his body lay, the linens laying there. You've not seen it. And it just sounds like nonsense. It sounds like wailings of these grieving women, and the apostles didn't believe. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Something ticked inside of Peter. He's like, wait a minute. These ladies may be onto something. I might recall Jesus saying something about this. And so he sprints off to go see for himself. He arrives at the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Wondering to himself what had happened. He saw the empty tomb. He heard the ladies say, Jesus has risen. He's alive. And he walked away wondering. And the disciples, the 11, were left doubting. And I wonder today how many sitting in this room are like those 11 and you doubt. Or maybe you're like Peter, and maybe you're not quite down the road far enough to be doubt, but there's so many unanswered questions, you're just left wondering. I mean, what is this whole Easter thing all about? Some of us have the conception that Easter is just a day to take a fashion risk for men to wear pastel shirts, plaid ties. You wouldn't catch me dead in this any day but Easter, but my wife said, buy a mint green shirt. I don't know if this is meant, but I did my best. I'm pretty sure we're having family pictures and I'm supposed to coordinate. So, but surely this isn't what Easter's about. Maybe for some of you, it's ladies, it's an excuse to go buy that cool fancy dress and the cool shoes to go with. You may never wear them again, but you had them for Easter. Some ladies go to Easter church wearing their Easter hats and gloves up to their elbows, and it's all about the dress and the attire. Or maybe it's just a celebration of spring to you. Pastel colors, flowers are blooming, trees are blooming, skies are turning blue, sometimes gray. But they're, I mean, you know, it's spring. New life, celebration, woohoo! Easter's just like, you know, the day that you don't plant your flowers in your flower beds until after that day. In North Texas, I've been told that so many times, don't plant until after Easter. We get a frost. Doesn't matter when Easter is, early March, late April, anywhere in between, plant after Easter, right? Is it really just a farmer's almanac kind of a day? What is Easter? If you're wondering today, if you're doubting today, if you're like the disciples, if you're like Peter, guess what? We know the rest of the story. We know something those guys didn't know. They got Jesus on the front end telling them what was going to happen. It still had to be hard to believe. We know because they doubted. We get to read history and know what happened. So that's what took place on Monday through Resurrection Sunday. Now what? What do I do with that, Todd? How do I apply that, Todd? How do I move from a doubter? How do I move from somebody who doesn't believe? How do I apply this in my life? What happened next? We're going to talk about that today and over the next several weeks. In fact, if you want to know what happened with the resurrected Jesus, if you want to kind of check in and check out what happened with Jesus over the next several weeks after he arose, that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday morning. So if you're doubting, or if you're wondering, or if you are a believer and maybe just want to, you know, bolster your faith, want to build it up a little bit, be here next Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning. You might want to be here at 9:45. Seats fill up kind of fast sometimes. Come and check it out, because we're going to talk about Jesus walking and talking for weeks after he rose from the grave, being witnessed by thousands of people. Maybe if you're doubting, that might reassure you a little bit that this Easter account is real. Jesus really rose. He really defeated death. He conquered the grave, and he brought life with him for every one of us. That's next week. Back to Easter. Back to Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has risen. He's risen. And when Jesus rose on that first Resurrection Sunday, he issued a nonverbal order, if you will, to his followers. And he issued an invitation to everyone else. For his followers, an order. He compels them to do something, commands them to do something. For the rest of the world, an invitation to be included in something significant. The invitation and the order, they can be summed up with one word. One word. If you're going to write down anything today, if you're going to remember anything from today, remember the invitation that Jesus issued, the order that Jesus issued. Here it is. Arise. Arise. For followers of Jesus, for Christians, this order, arise, tells us that our sins are paid for. Death is defeated. We don't have to worry about any of that. We have new life. Christians, people who have trusted in Christ, who have received salvation for their sins through belief and faith in him. Arise. Nothing should hold you down. The grave cannot hold you down. You have life eternal because of Jesus, because of Resurrection Sunday, because Jesus arose. You can arise and live a new life. Check out John 3:3. If you're in Luke, it's just a few pages forward. John 3:3. Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus who's asking him some questions about his mission, about his purpose. And Jesus replies, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Arise in new life, fresh life. That's what Jesus is saying to his believers. You've believed in me. You've placed your faith. I have covered your sins. Arise. You have new life. You have been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he affirms this again and says it in different words. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if you've placed your faith in Christ, "the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. The old you is dead, buried, and you have been resurrected to walk in a new life." That's the symbolism of baptism. If you've ever been baptized as a believer in Christ, you are buried symbolically in the water, and you are raised to walk in a new life, resurrected. Arise, Jesus says, arise. Getting ahead of myself, getting carried away here. We are called followers of Christ. We are called to arise and to live in the victory that Jesus won for us. You couldn't have won it for yourself. I couldn't have won it for myself. Jesus won the victory, paid the price, defeated death for us. And he calls us to arise, to follow his example. To follow his example. He lived for about 33 years, and in that time period, he set an example. 3 years of it was recorded in the pages of Scripture. He set for us an example of how we can live, how we should live, what we are supposed to do as followers. Arise and follow him. Arise, follow his examples. Obey his teachings. Believers, break out your Bibles. Find out what Jesus taught so you can live the risen life, the elevated life he calls you to. You're never going to be perfect. Being a Christian doesn't make you perfect. Some of you are relieved to hear that because you thought you were supposed to be. You're not perfect. You're forgiven. You have grace and mercy that you can't deserve, you can't earn. You're not perfect, you're forgiven. Don't try to live perfect, or don't expect to live perfect, but try. And not out of like legalistic requirement, but if you really follow Christ, then your heart's desire should be to reflect him. In fact, it's not that it should be, it is. If you're truly following, truly pursuing your risen Lord, then your risen heart desires to arise and live that elevated life, to reflect Christ to others. Arise. Turn away from your temptation. Turn away from sin, because you have power over them, because Jesus arose, because he indwells you. He lives in your heart in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's calling you to arise. Get above that stuff and glorify God instead of glorifying yourself. Because that's what your former life was about. That's what my former life was about. I lived for 21 years to please Todd and to glorify Todd. Pretty much every decision I made was all about me. If you'd have asked me at 20 years of age, I would have said, nah, the world doesn't revolve around me. But my behavior would have said, yes, it does. Because I really think I believed that in my heart of hearts. It was all about me. What I could do, what I couldn't do, what I wanted, where I was headed in life, it was all about me. And then I was ambushed by Jesus. It wasn't about me anymore. I had new life. Believers, you have new life. You've been raised from the dead, raised from your old life to live a resurrected life as a new creation in Christ. Stop walking like zombies. Stop behaving like the living dead, like the person you were, and arise and be the person you're supposed to be. Live in the victory of Resurrection Sunday, the victory of Jesus. Arise. That's Jesus' order, if you will, for Christians. What about the rest of the world? What about the people who don't follow Christ? I said he gave them an invitation, and it's the same. It's arise. So if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, first of all, it's not too late yet. I don't know when it will be, but for every one of us, that day is going to come when it's too late to trust Christ as your Savior. But it's not too late today if you're sitting here and you have a pulse. Everybody check right now. Pulse? All right. It's not too late. You're good. He's issued an invitation for you to arise. He invites you to come and follow him. Follow him in a new life. Bury that dead one and walk in a new one. This new life that Jesus gives you through his sacrificial death, can raise you from the dead. Turn your life from all about you, all about me, to all about him. And the funny thing is, when you stop living for yourself and start living for Jesus, all those things that you thought you wanted and needed and were in pursuit of either cease to matter, or you start actually achieving some of those things, gaining some of those things, if those are the things of God. He's asking you to trust him. He's asking you to believe what the disciples on that first resurrection Sunday found unbelievable. That Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. And that Jesus is alive. The disciples hadn't seen the tomb. Peter ran off and saw it. He left wondering. He changed from doubting to wondering. Wasn't too long before he got the proof that he needed. If you're looking for proof here this morning, if you're wondering about proof about all of these claims of Christ, guess what? The tomb is still empty. You can go to Jerusalem and the tomb is still empty. Jesus' tomb is empty because Jesus arose and he invites you to arise with him and live this new life, a life of freedom and not bondage. Not as a servant or a slave to sin or temptation, but a life in Christ, a life of freedom, a life of joy, a life of peace, a real life, a resurrected life, an eternal life. Do you believe? Can you find the capacity in your head, in your heart, to have faith? Faith is believing in what you can't see, what you can't prove. Can you believe it? Do you have doubts? God's big enough to handle your doubts. Do you want to believe it? Just aren't sure? Check out John chapter 3. Verse 16. It's a verse most of you know if you watched football in the 80s and 90s. It was always right between the goalposts. Hadn't seen it in a while. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." Resurrected life. Real, full, genuine, legitimate, joyful, exciting, fulfilling life. Will you believe that this morning? Easter 2013. And will you receive that gift Jesus gave on the cross when he cried out, "God, into your hands I commit my spirit." He died for you. He died that you might have life. And he arose that you might arise. My Lord and my God, what a day. What a celebration. What a privilege to be a part of this life, of this world, to be a recipient of the gift Jesus gives. Not gave, but gives, because the tomb is still empty. He is risen, and he offers all of us the opportunity to arise from death, from being zombies, walking dead, sinful, enslaved by our passions and the pursuit of pleasure and living for ourselves, It's a recipe for failure, a recipe for living death, but he gave us real life. This morning, Father, I know there are people sitting in this room who need to receive that gift of life, who need to believe to the best of their ability that Jesus is who he says he is, your son, that he does what he says he will do, and that save us from our sins, forgive us so we don't have to pay the penalty, which is eternal death, separation from you. And if you're one of those this morning who is believing, even with faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little speck smaller than a pinhead, if you can believe with just that much faith, then you can be saved and you can arise and live the life that Jesus has prepared for you, because he's gone before you and prepared the way. You don't even have to do the work. Jesus, your God, came to you and did the work for you. You just have to believe and receive this morning the gift. If you want to do that, I'm going to ask you right now, to the best of your ability, just in faith, pray like this. God, I believe. I believe the Easter story. Jesus, the Son of God, crucified, dead, buried for my sins, and resurrected that I might arise and walk in a new life. God, I'm ready to arise this morning. Come and live inside of me and be my guide, be my Savior. Show me how to live the life you've called me to, this risen, elevated life. If you prayed that this morning, and if you believe that, if you had faith enough to be the size of a mustard seed, then you have arisen. And the Lord has moved into your heart and will guide your life. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Everybody just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Raise your hands and let me know. Amen. That is awesome. Praise God. Praise God. There are some people in this room who are walking in new life this morning for the first time, born again into a risen, resurrected life. Thank you, Jesus, for the work you did on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. May we never celebrate Easter without remembering it's all about you. A risen Lord, a living God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.